And just to give our text some context, in chapter 6, we see this great victory over Jericho. And so now we see them moving on to the next city to conquer. Hear now the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 7. "For the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men, and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent. And the heart of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?' The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.' So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So far from God's holy and infallible word, may He bless to it the reading and hearing to our ears and to our hearts this evening. We love a good story. It is in our nature to celebrate good stories. We love when injustices are put to justice, when the bad guys are captured and caught. And we rejoice when there is a hero, a good guy, who's able to save the day. But how do we respond to stories like this, where the supposed good guys are judged by God? If we be honest, sometimes it's stories like this that make the Old Testament seem uncomfortable. Because we don't understand how the gospel is in this story. But I'm here to tell you today, the gospel is in this story. We're too quick to associate with the heroes like Joshua. And we don't associate ourselves, as we should, with the sinners in the story, like Achan. That's true in the New Testament too. No one likes to be considered the Pharisee. And often that's who we are in the text. And so there is a blessing in remembering that we are sons of Adam without God. And it is humbling to know that we are saved from being God's enemy to being His friend. Just like this morning's sermon, we talked a lot about being an enemy of God by nature. This account has the same exact theme, and we're going to take time to look at it more closely. But we want to be thinking about how actually the sins of Adam and Eve are being brought forth, that God's reminding His people of those sins, who they are in Adam, apart from Him. Our text challenges us to ask, do we despise the grace of the Lord as something ordinary and deserved? Do we despise His grace because we cheapen it, because we think that it's something He ought to give to us? In Joshua, we start from chapter 1, we would read of the many covenant blessings the Lord brought them through, right? Even prior, they crossed on dry ground through the parted Jordan River. The signs and the seals of the covenant were restored, circumcision and Passover. Joshua actually met with Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state as the commander of the Lord's army. And just in the last chapter, they were given victory over Jericho's impenetrable walls. And now they're defeated by this small town. How discouraging. And why was it? Well, verse 1 tells us that Achan took some of the devoted things, and therefore Israel was cursed. This wasn't something new. It was explicitly forbidden. If we just go back one chapter, chapter 6, verse 18, God tells them, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become cursed when you take of the cursed things," or the devoted things, "and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." And so today we want to consider two main points. The first one is this: our sins make us enemies of God. And the second one is this: that we need a mediator to reconcile us with God. So let's first consider our sins make us enemies of God. And to do that, we want to ask this question: what is a curse? This text talks a lot about curse. In fact, where you see the word devoted things, you can also translate that the cursed things or the accursed things. Well, in Scripture, talking about covenant theology this morning, in Scripture, when two parties make a covenant, they enter into a relationship. And in that relationship, they get to make promises to one another. "You will do this and I will do that." And along with those promises, they declare blessings and benefits. "As long as you do this, as long as you uphold your obligations, then you get all these wonderful benefits. We get to be in a relationship. I will be with you. I'll protect you and I will help you, and you'll do the same to me." But then there's a third part, and that is a declaration of curses. If you fail to keep your obligations, your promises, then there will be punishments. And so here's a definition of a curse. It is a declaration of condemnation accompanied by punishment. A declaration of condemnation accompanied by punishment. That may sound like a lot of big words, and we'll talk more about it. I'm going to try and give you an illustration. But what a curse does is it breaks down the conditions of the covenant. It actually causes the two parties that have been in relationship to be separated from one another, to really be torn from one another. Children, think what would happen if you had sinned so badly, if you did something so offensive that you were separated from your house and you could never come back. You would be cursed. The Hebrew word for covenant actually has within it this word for cutting. And the reason is because it's incorporating signs of cutting to say, if you break the covenant, you deserve to be cut off. Remember the covenant made with Abraham. God had him bring animals and they cut them in half and then they separated them. And God passed through those very animals. And he was saying in the passing through of those cut animals, as he was entering into covenant, if I break my promises, if I don't uphold my obligations, let it be to me as it is being done to these animals. Let me be cut off. Now, with that in mind, consider the real defeat of this little town of Ai and the response of the Israelites. Look at verse 5. "And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." This is very interesting because if we go back to chapter 2, what Rahab confesses is this: here are two spies, and she says to them, "You know, the hearts of the Canaanites melted when they heard that the Israelites were coming into the land." See, what the Canaanites experienced, now Israel was experiencing. Because being cursed was far worse than losing to this little Canaanite city. Being cursed was far worse than even being separated from the Lord. Being cursed was to be made an enemy of God. Being cursed was to put yourself on the same team as the Canaanites. What brought this curse upon Israel? Achan's sin. And there's three aspects we want to look at regarding Achan's sin. First, consider the pattern. It's not on accident that this text mentions twice, two times, how Achan fell into sin. So if the Bible says it once, it's important. If it says it twice, it's really important. If you look at verse 11, God tells you, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. And they have taken some of the devoted things. And they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. And in verse 21, Achan confesses, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And they are hidden in the earth inside my tent. And so here's the pattern of this sin. He sees and he values and then he covets, he takes, and he hides. Sees, values, covets, takes, hides. Does that sound like anything else to you in the Bible? Think of our first parents, Adam and Eve. They saw the fruit and they valued the fruit. And they coveted the fruit. And they took the fruit. And then they tried to hide what they had done. That is an intentional parallel. And this pattern of sin, it has a beginning point all the way over here. It's through the eye gate. To see. Notice that seeing comes before coveting. That's very interesting. Think about the sins that are associated with the eye gate. I'm not saying that all these things are bad at all times. I'm just saying that if they get through the eye gate, sometimes they lead to coveting. The things that you put before your eyes, that you look at on the internet, that you watch in movies. Sometimes ladies and gentlemen like to go window shopping. Sometimes you just see other people who appear very happy in their marriages. And coveting often comes in through the eye gate. How many of your sins could be avoided if you would guard your eyes and your heart unto the Lord? Consider secondly the circumstances of Achan's sin. What makes us so aggravated, what makes us so terrible, is really the wealth of this man. In verse 24, we read of all of his riches. He has not only the things he's stolen, but he has sons and daughters and oxen and donkeys and sheep and tent and everything that he had. He didn't need those extra things. He was a wealthy man. But consider, more importantly, his spiritual wealth. Not just his physical wealth, but here was a man who was a part of the covenant community of the Lord. Here was a man who was a son of Abraham, who had his stock in one of the 12 tribes and all the covenant blessings and benefits to him. Here was a man who was being involved in advancing the kingdom of the Lord into this new promised land. And that wasn't good enough for him. Do you understand your own wealth as a member of the covenant community? Think of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a whole paradise before them. And they could eat of any tree. They could eat any fruit that they wanted. There was just one. Just one. Leave that one alone. But paradise wasn't good enough for them. And they despised the whole kingdom of God for a piece of forbidden fruit. And Achan despised all the treasures of the kingdom of God for a piece of forbidden treasure. And how about you? What are you going after? What is the forbidden thing in your life that has become an idol? Do you understand that when you covet the forbidden thing, the cursed thing, the thing that God says no to, that that is the same thing as despising the kingdom of God and the things that you have and possess? Are you mindful of your true wealth as an heir in God's kingdom? Consider thirdly the consequence of Achan's sin. Because of the sin of one man, the whole camp is cursed. Poverty, loss. And we see poverty in our lives. And you have to ask yourself, how have you contributed to the poverty that you see in your life? And I'm talking about the poverty that you see in the city of Rochester or whatever suburb you live in. I'm talking about the poverty that you see in your workplace and the poverty that you see in your neighborhood and the poverty that you see in this very congregation that you're very quick to complain about, but you're not so quick to own how you contribute to it. The very poverty that you see in your families. You see, our sins do lead to poverty. What's the result? For Israel, they were estranged from God as His enemies. We think, it's a little sin. It's not going to hurt us. It's not going to hurt me even. But here, all of Israel is made an enemy of God. And God warned them. He said, by all means, abstain from the cursed thing, lest you become cursed and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. What's fascinating about this is that the word trouble here is the name Achan. God is prophesying here. God is actually saying before they could even understand or know that Achan would trouble the camp. God also warned Adam. The day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. See, we just don't believe the Word of God, and He tells us even in advance what's going to happen. And how many times in His Word has He warned us that if we let sin live for just a little moment, it can destroy us. It can curse us. And so by Achan's disobedience, God is reminding the people of the consequences, really of Adam's disobedience. He's reminding us, you and me this day, of Adam's sins and the consequences therein and how they have affected us. And so what is Israel's response to this defeat at Ai? All they can do is humble themselves and seek for the Lord's help. But there's a problem. Israel is cursed, and God says, you cannot stand before me with this curse on you. So they need someone. They need someone to mediate between them, to stand in the place to try and reconcile them. And Joshua knows, just like Moses, he must now stand as a mediator for the camp. And so we look to the second main point this evening. We need a mediator to reconcile us to God. We need a mediator to reconcile us to God. And so, first, look at Joshua's mediation through his prayer for Israel. As the prophet of God, one of his works was to stand and pray for the people. And Joshua here responds in faith. He's not saying, you know what, our failure, you know why we lost to this small town? It's because we had poor military strategy. He doesn't say, you know, the problem is we just need some really good warriors. No, he believed that God was going to give them victory in this land because God promised it to them. No, this defeat, he knows, is intended to humble them. And so where's the first place he goes? The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. Many commentaries, it's interesting, if you read many commentaries of this passage, they all have a problem with Joshua's prayer. Look at verse 7 and 8. Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Joshua's question, why God, is not a question of unbelief. It's rather a lament. It's a lament that is mixed with faith. He knows that he has to answer for God to the people. And he's sincere in asking God, why is this happening in this way? God, didn't you promise us victory? There's something I don't understand here, God. Please help me understand. He's pleading for God's word to give to the people. And notice that his conclusion is a burden for the Lord's will and his reputation to be known throughout the whole earth. And all of this here causes us to pause, and we have to ask ourselves, and I'm speaking particularly to the leaders in this church, when tragedy falls upon Christ's church, does it humble you? When tragedy falls upon this congregation, does it cause you to pause and to approach God and to plead for His answer? Joshua here teaches us the marks of humility. You intercede for the congregation. You seek the Lord's words and intervention. You pray that His will and His reputation would be known throughout the earth, even in the midst of this travesty. Consider the last time that you asked the Lord to make your sins known, to make your sins public in order to remove them, in order to restore communion with God and with one another. The reality is that we don't pray consistently for Christ's kingdom. Many of our prayers are what the Puritans called prayerless prayers, because they're not filled with faith and zeal, but confusion and sometimes apathy. That's really the majority of our prayers. But you know, there is a greater Joshua, a mediator who sits at the right hand of God, who prays prayerful prayers and perfect prayers, and He perfects your prayers, and He takes your prayers of apathy and He fills them with faith and zeal. He carries your burdens before the Lord, and He prays them in such a way that they agree with the will of God. He is a beautiful mediator who knows how to pray for you. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said this: Jesus Christ went more willingly to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. He's a praying mediator. Consider, secondly, Joshua's pursuit of the thing that was cursed. What's striking is that God's response to Joshua's prayer, we find it in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned." In other words, Joshua, why are you still praying? There's sin that needs to be dealt with. You remember the accursed thing? You remember that I told you all the way back in chapter 6, verse 18, that if you are not victorious, it's because there's a cursed thing in your midst? Remember my word, and more importantly, more pressingly, seek to remove it. Seek to remove it so that I can fulfill my promises to you that I gave to your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so consider how Joshua pursues this confession of guilt. He follows the commands of the Lord. And when he finally brings Achan before him, what's he say to him? Achan, glorify God. Give praise to the Lord. And tell us what you've done. Do we think about our confessions of sin as glorifying God? They are a glory to God because Christ is the one who changes the heart. Therefore, He gets the glory. You confess your sins because He's doing a work in your life. And so even our confession of sin is a glory to God. But notice also that Joshua is patient and he's sincere. He says to Achan, son, parents, how do you confront your children? Especially when you know that they're guilty, how do you confront them? Is it with a soft word? Or do you decide to take their sins personally against you? Elders, do you take the sins of the congregation personally? Because you know, all of our sins are truly against God. And the revelation of sin in our lives is really an opportunity for change. And so when we are confronting, let us recall our standing before God and His goodness toward us. Let us recall Joshua's approach. Notice finally that Joshua is very careful how he searches out the matter. He sends men to go and make sure that the words are true. He doesn't just condemn immediately. And all of this is a description of how Jesus pursues sin in our lives. Jesus is patient and He's careful. And He doesn't just come down with a heavy hand, but He persuades us. And He woos us to Himself by His love. And He says, come and confess your sins. And know my forgiveness. And let me fix that which you have done and restore you. And make you a different person. This is what Jesus says. Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Be sure you would never find Jesus if He did not choose to reveal Himself to you. But this is the kind of mediator that He is. He pursues you. Thirdly, consider Joshua's prosecution of the sin in their midst. As the mediator, Joshua declares the judgment of the Lord upon Achan. His condemnation is declared in verse 25. Why have you troubled us this day? The Lord will trouble you this day. The Lord will Achan you, Achan. And here we should hear an echo of the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes on that final day and He declares, separating the sheep from the goats, He says to the goats, depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, the valley of Achor is named after Achan. And it's a tribute, really, of the Lord's trouble that Achan deserved, that we deserve. For at that last day, the Lord Jesus will trouble all of those who are cursed. And each of us came into this world cursed in Adam. Worse, each of us are troublers like Achan. Because you bring curses upon your families, and you bring curses upon your nation, and you bring curses upon the Church of Jesus Christ. You do. Each one of us deserves the valley of trouble. And it is in this very condemnation of Achan and his family where we find an amazing glimpse of the gospel. It is in this very destruction, in this condemnation where we see a fantastic reversal of the fall. Consider it. In Adam's sin, you're separated from God and you're cursed and death just looms over your head. And in Achan's sin, for the whole camp, they're separated from God and they're cursed and death just simply looms over their head. And God destroys that curse through the destruction of one family. See? He removes the curse from all through the destruction of one. By the death of one, many are saved. Do you see what a fantastic mediator we have in Jesus Christ? As enemies of God, we need a mediator. One who is able to truly reconcile us with God. And Jesus Christ does something way better than just come before the Ark of the Covenant and plead on behalf of the people. No, He steps into the state of the accursed. He comes and enters into the curse that we deserve. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Curses everyone who hangs on a tree." God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, Christ wants to bless us. He wants to bless you, you who are by nature His enemy. And so He places the curse upon Himself. The Father places the curse on Christ. And while on the cross, He removes the curse from us. We need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ as the Valley of Achor. And there is a place where Hosea gets a glimpse of this before Jesus comes, and he says, "The Lord has turned the Valley of Achor into a door of hope." It is our door of hope, that cross, where all of the heaps of stones and rocks were piled upon Jesus Christ for your sake. Let me end with this. Maybe you're sitting there and you're still struggling. You're still struggling to trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that Jesus delays the judgment on Ai for two reasons. The first is that He's going to deal with the sin in His own house, in His own camp, among His own people. See, the church, we need our Father to discipline us, to correct us, because He loves us. And if this is how the Father corrects His children, how does the Father deal with those who refuse to come to Him? Those who are not His children. But secondly, Christ delays the judgment of Ai so that Ai can look and see the chastisement of God and His own people. He delays judgment so that they can see this is a God who loves His people and will not tolerate anything less than holiness. And He gives them time to repent. Ai themselves don't repent and turn to the Lord. And so they remain cursed and they were destroyed. But if this is the way that Jesus offers hope to His enemies, by offering to remove your curse when you trust in His work on that cross, and how would you not want to come to a loving mediator and Savior like this? He is a saving mediator. He is a pursuing mediator. He is a praying mediator. And He turns enemies of God into friends of God. Praise be to His name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your redemption. for the way in which you humbled yourself and entered into the curse of sinners and took it upon yourself so that we would be made the righteousness of God, that we would be reconciled with the true and living God. We pray, Lord, that you would grant grace. Grant grace that we would believe this and that it would transform our lives. Grant grace that any of those who are here this day who do not believe this would have their ears open and their hearts open and they would repent and believe and come to you. Grant grace, Lord, that we would walk in newness of life, knowing that through the death of one, many are saved. We ask it in your holy and precious name. Amen.